And that brought us to verse number 19, where we were told that God hates he that soweth discord among the brethren. Verse 20 has a paragraph marker, so he moves on to the next thing from there. He says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck." Okay, that's very similar to what we had in another chapter. Okay, 22, "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee." All right, so don't you want to be so filled with God's word that if you woke up in the middle of the night, you would instantly do the right thing? That's what it's talking about. It's not like I've got to go find out what the Bible says, or I've got to, you know, fix the thing later because I reacted in the wrong way. He wants us to know at a moment, at every moment, the proper course of action. So you've got to keep it on your heart. Don't let it go. Verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." All right, we're not going to get into arguing about what the Bible doesn't talk about. We're not going to get into preaching what's not in the Bible. But the Lord knew that all the way up till today, things have not changed. These verses still apply to us. You don't need a new Bible every 20 years. The ladies paint the lips. The ladies paint the eyelids. The ladies fix up the eyelashes. Why? So you'll notice me. They're enhancing the beauty. Okay, and men say, "Well, bless God, I wouldn't do anything like that." Really? You would. You brush your teeth, don't you? You wash your face, hopefully. You comb your hair. So everybody does their level of fixing up as they believe God would have them to fix up. So we don't need to talk about where your fix-up line is. But this is a warning here specifically for young men, warning these men, you know, not only are these women pretty, but they can be even prettier. They could get your attention without trying, but hey, they're trying. So you have to be filled with the Word of God at all times, because the one time you're not filled with the Word of God, watch out. There she is. Wow. Like that. You know, you got to be filled with the Word of God at all times, because every time you're not, here she comes. Okay? And that can apply to ladies too. You know, you've got to be filled with the Word of God, or that fella could lure you in. And so the scripture says in verse 26, "For by means of a whorish woman," you say, well, that's not a very nice thing to say about these ladies. Well, they're not very nice ladies he's talking about. If you don't want God to call you that, just don't be that, and you won't be offended. Okay? "By means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread." And that means brought down to where he's got nothing left but a piece of bread. "And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." So what's he saying? Bad women will pursue good men. Good men need not be taken in, though, by their flattery. So here again, here it is. We've got to talk about it. If you're a young man and you desire to marry, you desire to marry a chaste, godly young lady from a Christian home who's been kept from the world, well, she's going to be a godly, chaste young lady who doesn't know much about the ways of this world. Pretty common sense, isn't it? Just brilliant. And that's what she is. That's what you married. That's what you wanted. That's what you married. Now, why would you want her to be anything but that all of a sudden? You know, just because you're married now doesn't mean that the woman on your job is not capable of overwhelming you with things that make you go, oh, my wife never talks to me like that. My wife never offers me that. My wife never. That's because your wife is not a whorish woman. It's because your wife, she's not a piece of trash who's been swimming in the filth of this world so long that she knows exactly how to ruin a good man. Watch out for that whorish woman. Don't, and this is important, don't begrudge your wife for being what she's supposed to be. Run away from women who are not what they're supposed to be. Again, guys, when you get messing around with that junk in the world, media, and whatever else it might be, pornography-wise, you know, you fill your mind with those kinds of women, and then you marry a good, godly girl from church, and you say, well, it's not what I thought it was going to be. That's because your thoughts were filthy from what you've been looking at. It's because your mind has been polluted. Keep your mind out of the world, and when you marry a girl who hasn't been in the world, she'll be everything you ever hoped for. That way the devil won't be able to sit on your shoulder and say, boy, you know, your wife, she doesn't do that stuff. You know, no, she doesn't, thank God. And she doesn't sell herself for 50 bucks every 10 minutes down on a corner. I mean, that's what he's talking about. Do you want a woman that all she cares about is taking your money? You call that a relationship? Are you going to get satisfaction out of something like that? No, you're going to go broke and you're going to end up alone. That's what he's trying to show you here. And this is real stuff. You say, that's kind of weird, that kind of stuff being in the Bible. Well, if it wasn't in the Bible, you'd say, God didn't tell me everything I needed to know. But he does. By means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. Men give up everything they've got in this world for trashy women. Don't be one of them. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. She's hunting. She's on the prowl. You know, she's like Elmer Fudd looking for Bugs Bunny. I'm going to get me a wabbit. 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? That's pretty good. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Say, oh, I saw a guy on TV one time walked across some hot coals. Okay. Well, I saw a guy make a tiger disappear one time. So what? Why would you point to something you saw on a magic show on TV to argue against the word of God in the Bible? Okay, I mean, come on, if you've got a torch, a flaming torch in your hand, and you set it up against your clothes are going to catch on fire. Okay? If I put a pan of grease on the stove and I heat it up till it's popping, you're not going to stick your feet in it unless you're drunk. And then you'll be sober in a second or two. Verse 29, so he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. So that word so connects it to the two verses before that. What would it do if you set your clothes on fire? It would hurt you. What would it do if you set your feet on fire? It would hurt you. And what would it do if you committed adultery? It will hurt you. That's the warning here. People don't believe that. They need to believe that. Would to God they believed it. Adultery will hurt you like that fire in the bosom. A kid asked his teacher one time, asked him a question. And this is a kid in a Christian school with Christian parents who go to church every Sunday. And he asked his teacher, well, what's wrong with making out with your girlfriend? And it's not the kid's fault. I mean, wherever this kid goes to church, probably the preacher's not going to be preaching on that subject. He's not going to touch that subject. So, and the Sunday school teacher isn't either, because they're trying to build a congregation. They don't want to scare anybody away. They're trying to pay off the mortgage for the church, millions of dollars. They're not going to touch that. So here's what you tell that kid, just to hopefully straighten him out or get him on the straight path. How much of, you know, when he asks the question, what's wrong with making out with your girlfriend? Ask him, how much of your clothes would you be willing to set on fire? Well, I could drop and roll, put the fire out. Yeah, you could. You could, but why would you? Well, there's a fire extinguisher right over there. If it gets too hot, I'll just... The only person that ever says that is somebody who's never been on fire. Nobody that's ever been on fire says, I think I'll try that again. All right? Right, Brother Edgar? All right, how many times would you burn the flesh off the bottom of your feet? I mean, just ask that kid, how much can you take? How much would you burn? Just your toes? The ball of your foot? The heel? One foot? Both feet? You know, I mean, how far do you want to go? So here's what the Lord says. You are playing with fire. That's what you're doing. You are playing with fire. This reminded me of a time when I was a boy, very young. I don't remember what age I was, but it's one of those memories you can't get rid of. My mom was having trouble getting the barbecue to light and stay lit. So she decided to pour a little bit of gasoline on it and right into the grill. Well, she learned real fast that wasn't a good idea to do that, because especially if there's still the slightest little bit of heat in that thing or a little bit of flame in that thing, because that little flame that was in there became a bigger flame as it followed the stream of gasoline right up to the can that was in her hand. So she dropped it. Now it's pouring out all over the porch area and spreading like crazy. And she's yelling at me, Bobby, go get the foam. Go get the foam. And I'm little. I don't know what she's talking about. I'm hearing, go get the phone. I go in the house. I run in there. I come out holding the telephone. Not the foam, the foam, the foam. Finally, some neighbor came over with a fire extinguisher, which is what she meant, which is what she was talking about. But he finally got the fire out. And, I mean, she's lucky asking for foam. She's lucky I didn't go to the bathroom and get my dad's shaving cream foam. I forgot she was also trying to hose. She did grab the hose and try to pour water all over the thing. All that did was made it spread farther. And we all learned something that day. That fire got so out of control. That's what we learned. Fire gets out of control more rapidly than expected. You don't expect it to go so quickly. And once it's out of control, it ain't easy to put out. And we also learned it's not a good idea to put gasoline on a hot barbecue. Anyway, you need to take a young boy and say, son, you see that girl? She is 5 gallons of gasoline, and you're a box of matches. And if you get too close to that girl, she's going to set you on fire. I mean, and Think about it. That's what they sing about on the secular radio stations, isn't it? The vulgar music of the world, that's what it's all about. Come on, baby, light my fire. Right? What do you think they're talking about? Goodness gracious, great balls of fire. What's that all about? They say that, and they mean that. And that's what you need to stay away from because it will hurt you. All right, something else here in verse 29. So he that goeth to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Shall not be innocent. It used to be a crime in America to commit adultery. It still should be a crime because it is a crime. It's just not punished anymore. I don't know. Is it in Philippines? Adultery a crime? India? It is? Okay. All right, verse 30. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. Okay, now that does not make stealing right, but nobody, it's just saying nobody's going to hate the man if he did it because he's got nothing to eat, and so he grabs a loaf of bread. Okay, he shouldn't do it, but people understand why he would. Verse 31, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. See, so he doesn't get away with it. And that's the way you would fix this whole thing, the whole situation. You don't put a guy in jail who robs a store. No, you make him pay if somebody robs a house. Look, think about it. If a man breaks into your house and robs your house, and he steals $500 worth of property, and they catch him, they put him in jail, how does that help you? Okay, now you're in America, your insurance rates are going to go up, homeowners insurance, because you've been robbed. Now your taxes are going to go up, everybody's are, because, well, somebody's got to feed this guy while he sits in jail and does nothing. So you're paying triple for his crime. You paid when he stole from you. You paid when your insurance went up, and you're paying to feed the guy. Okay? So don't put him in jail. Make him go to work for you and take the money he earns and, you know, give it to the person whose property he stole until it's square. And in this verse, it says sevenfold. He has to pay seven times more. So you do it that way, fix a lot of problems. Now you don't have overcrowded jails. Now you don't have insurance rates going sky high. Your taxes aren't going up. And people aren't going to want to steal anymore because they know they're not going to get those free meals while sitting in jail and get a nice comfortable bed and a shower and a boyfriend. They're going to have to work to pay off their debt. They probably don't want the boyfriend, but I just threw that in there. Anyway, he said those things to say this. In verse 30, men don't despise a thief. Okay, so look, if he's hungry, people understand that. They'll cut him a break. Verse 32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. So here's what he's saying. If you are hungry and you steal my bread, I can understand that. But if you're full of lust and you steal my wife, I don't understand that. I'll never understand that. And I don't think I'd forgive you for that. There's no way you're going to make restitution for that. Okay? You're guilty. And we there's no way to square that, something like that. We can't even the score. You leave my wife alone. See that? Verse 33, a wound and dishonor shall he get. Okay, and this brings us back to what we saw, I think it was last time, that our society is so far gone, we don't even know how far gone it is. Who gets a wound and dishonor in this society, in our society today, for committing adultery? I mean, you can't even find one church in 1,000 that would execute church discipline on somebody for committing adultery. You know, people get away with it. That's what I'm trying to say. Today, people, there's no payment for their sin. They don't get in trouble for it. They get away with it. So they feel comfortable doing it again and again. Okay? They just go right on down the road to, if they do get churched, kicked out of church, they'll just go find another church. Don't tell anybody about it, what they did. It says, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Okay? So, adultery is supposed to be a life-scarring crime. It's supposed to stick with you forever. For you to take another man's wife, another woman's husband, adultery should be looked upon as that serious a crime. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Can you imagine? Yeah, I slept with your wife, but here, let me give you a new boat. Maybe that'll make up for it. I don't think so. If you love your wife, what could a man give you after he took your wife? Hey, well, I said I was sorry. That doesn't fix it. It should be looked upon this way in our society, no matter where you're from, but it's not. Partially, it's because, look, we're taught in school growing up, we're taught evolution. Okay, we taught all the kids that they're animals, and there's no God. You're just animals. Now they're just living like animals. Okay, because that's what you taught them. They are. You're animals. So I'll just live like an animal, and they are living like people who believe they evolved instead of being made by God. So they're living like dogs. And it's a shame. It's a shame they don't know any better. But if they would just pause for 1 minute, Romans 1 says that God put that law in their heart. Romans 2, there's not a culture in this world that wouldn't say it's wrong for you to commit adultery, written or unwritten. Man knows. He knows that. But when a nation gets as reprobate as what we're seeing today, it becomes a badge of honor. You know, people do wrong. They commit adultery, fornication. They think they're proud of it. You know, they don't think anything of it. And it's very harmful. All right, and he's not advising you in this verse. If this happens to you, men, he's not advising you telling you that it's okay to take vengeance against a man that touched your wife in verses 33-35. But he's warning the adulterer, the adulteress, that you have put yourself in line for a man's wrath and a man's vengeance. And so he's just saying, don't be surprised when you find out he's not going to back down. You're going to be scared. You're going to have trouble sleeping at night when you know that husband is mad at you or worse. And there's judges that sit in the courtroom, and when they learn that the reason why a man beat up another man was because he caught him in bed with his wife, he let him go. He didn't punish. I mean, he let the guy get away with it because, well, you were with his wife. That's probably what I'd do. I'd have a hard time punishing a man that lost control because he found someone with his wife. All right, so chapter 7, moving right along. Proverbs 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words. Again, keep my words. It's good to know them. We need to know them, but we need to keep them. And keep in the sense of not letting slip what we've put in our heart and in our mind. Keep in the sense of obeying, putting into practice. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Lay up. We hear that term around holiday season, shopping time. I'm going to put something on layaway. Or you'll use that term when your children outgrow their clothes and you put them away for a while in storage. You lay them up until maybe another child comes along or maybe the grandchildren come along. Okay, so the idea is I don't need this right now, but I know I'm going to need it someday, and so I'm putting it away in anticipation of making use of it at a later date. Okay, and so everything in this Bible, you might not need it on Monday. You might not need it on Tuesday, but come Wednesday or Thursday, it might come in very handy. You'll need it. So don't just study the parts of the Bible that you decide are important or necessary. Don't just read the parts of Scripture that you decided are vital to you in your life. Get it all. Get all of it. Go ahead and use what you need for today and lay up for the rest of it for a future time. Okay, there's no parts of the Bible that you'll not need at one time or another. Verse 2, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. The eye is a fascinating thing. No other part of the body is as well protected as the eye. Not only do you have the eyelid, the eyelashes, the eyebrows, and the sunken nature of the eye to shelter it, to shield it, but no other part of your body so instinctively responds to threat and to danger as the eye does. You know, a little bit of dust gets in your eye. Instantly, water builds up in there and washes it out. Something comes toward your eye. You don't have to say to your eye, blink. You don't have to say, flinch. You know, you don't have to say the words, close your eye. Eyes close. It's just an automatic reflex. Those lids come down. The flesh closes tight to protect your eye. And so the Lord says we ought to guard God's word, keep it as we would the apple of our eye, as a precious thing. Do everything, either by thought or instinct. Incline ourselves in such a way so that nothing is going to take away God's word from our heart. Nothing is going to rob us of the confidence and the faith that we have in the word of God. Okay. And I mention this often. Maybe you think it's mentioned too much. I don't think it's enough. It's not that every movie and every television show and every secular song is saying hate God, but none of them are saying love God. So little by little, gradually, those TV programs mold and shape the thought processes of those that give themselves to them. So the entertainment world and Hollywood and the nonstop propaganda that kids face when they go off to college, it's not all anti-Bible, but certainly you would agree none of it is pro-Bible. And so even though I don't think that we would allow blatant attacks on our faith and on our confidence in the Word of God, we got to be really, really careful that we don't allow subtle attacks and those things that indirectly affect our faith. You know, somebody's not necessarily going to stand up and say, you know, the Bible's just a bunch of junk. But if the voices you're hearing on a continual basis are never suggesting to you that you need to live by the Bible or hearken to the Bible or live in accord with God's word, that's just as serious an assault on your faith and your confidence as an open attack. So we ought to keep God's commandments and protect ourselves from what would weaken our faith and our trust in the same way we would guard and protect that apple of the eye. Verse 3, bind them upon thy fingers, the commandments. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So again, we've seen this truth already in earlier parts of the scripture, but the idea there is there are a few things you look at in this world as often as you look at your own hands. You see your hands every single day, all day long, you're looking at your hands. Okay? When you're working, you're writing, you're doing physical labor, doing housework, whatever it is, there's your hands. They're right there in front of you all the time. When you're eating, there's your hands. He says, why don't you put God's word right there on your fingers? The idea is keep that thing in front of you at all times. Are you working with your hands? Don't forget God's words while you're working. Are you eating with your hands? Don't forget God's words while you're eating. Are you playing with your hands? Don't forget God's words when you're playing. The idea is keep them always where you can see them. And keep them before your eyes. Anything you touch with your hands. If God's word was upon the back of your hand, you'd see God's word as you reach for that thing and you touch that thing. So that's the idea. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Okay, that is, when you write something down, you're making an impression on the paper that you're pressing on. Okay, you're not just leaving ink on the paper. If you picked up the page that you're writing on, the page underneath it will also bear the imprint of what you wrote. It has made a mark that might fade away, but it's still there. Okay, and the Lord wants us to let his word make such a mark on our heart. Okay, you see this if you ever have an opportunity to witness or minister somehow to elderly people, maybe in a nursing home. One of the real blessings and encouragements you'll get if you do is, for all practical purposes, yeah, their minds, they're gone. Their minds are gone. They don't really know who they are anymore. They don't know who you are from one day to the next. They have no recall of their past. They have no real awareness of their presence. And yet when you begin to speak to them the gospel and proclaim the words of God, you watch those lips move along with you while you're quoting John 3:16. Watch them begin to sing the hymns of God along with you. How is that? Well, those things have made a permanent impression upon their heart. And God help us, not to just casually carry a Bible with us to church or keep a Bible in the house in case we need it for something, you know, prop up a table leg or something. I don't know. But God help us to let his word make a permanent mark upon our heart, so that if you wanted to, you couldn't get that scripture out of your heart. And that's how music is. I don't know what music you grew up with, but whatever music you grew up with, it's still there. You hear a little bit of that song and there it is. The rest of that song's right there in your mind. Places are there. People are there. Emotions are there. So, hey, what a great thing it is to raise your children on God's music then. Okay, and so that's the idea. If we could get God's word on our heart so that it's always there, like the things the world put in our heart when we were young are always there, God help us to do that. Okay, all right, verse 4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. All right, so this the first expression here, sister, indicates the treating of wisdom as a wife, believe it or not. Because Jesus said in Matthew 12:50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Okay? And then connect that with Song of Solomon, chapters 8 and 9. It says, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. My sister, my spouse. Okay? And then the second expression, in that case, the second expression in the verse, kinswoman, indicates the treatment of understanding, treating understanding as an aunt, a niece, or a sister-in-law, okay, a kinswoman. And the reason for the comparison is obvious from what we're going to see in the next verse, verse 5, because there we're introduced to a third female, and she is neither sister nor kinswoman. Verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. So here again is a woman. She's an adulteress, like the one we saw in 6:26. But this time, the Holy Spirit is going to go into great detail describing the young man's first encounter with this strange woman, and then the seduction that takes place, the sin, and finally the death of the victim. Look, this is the book that God directed the wisest man that ever lived to write. The wisest man that ever lived, the Holy Spirit had him write this book. And in the first 7 chapters, he says, get wisdom, get wisdom, get wisdom, get wisdom. And here's what will keep you from getting wisdom. A woman. You've got to take that seriously. More young men have set out to serve God who have been derailed, taken off the track by a girl than any other factor combined. You can leave your old friends, your old running mates, your old drinking buddies, no problem. But when that girl comes along and she says, oh, don't you love me? Can't you stop all that Jesus stuff for me? If you loved me, you'd want to be with me. Why don't you prove that you love me? You know, and down they go. Down they go. So you better pick the right one or pick no one. Remember what we learned in 1 Corinthians? You're better off being single, serving God with all your heart, or having somebody who can be a help to you serving God with all your heart. But you better watch out. That's what he's saying. Well, the description of this process here with this strange woman starts in verse 6, where a young man is seen through a window following this strange woman from the street corner to her house. And then the story doesn't end until you get all the way to verse 23, where a dart strikes through the young man's liver. Rather than just give you a couple of verses with the time we have left and then keep you in suspense till next week, we'll just go ahead and stop here and we'll look at the whole story next week. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your warnings. We are very glad that you made them so plain and clear We don't have to wonder what you meant. Lord, we really appreciate the Word of God, which speaks to our hearts and doesn't keep us wondering or what's right and wrong. We pray, Lord, that you'll help our young men and women who are still thinking about finding a marriage partner. We pray you'd help them to beware of those ungodly partners that are out there on the prowl, and help them, Lord, to stay chaste and stay holy and look for someone just like that, spend their life with. We thank you, Lord, for the spouse that we have, those of us who are married. We pray you'll help us to keep our eyes on the Word of God, to have the Word of God impress upon our heart so that we won't be led astray by any kind of programming that catches our eye or anything else, Lord. But help us to stay pure for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.